And now you can be turning in your copy of the Scriptures to John chapter 16 as we continue in our study of chapters 13 through 17 of John's Gospel, the portion of Scripture known as the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus taking this evening to communicate with his apostles the task that is before them and the way that they will be operating this task within his power, not just their own. It is a huge task, and their task is ours as well. As committed followers of Jesus Christ, they were and we are ambassadors of the King of Kings. We are ministers of reconciliation. It is our privilege to be propagators of the gospel of grace. It is the good news that mankind desperately needs today, recognizing, however, that there will be many who will not be receptive to the gospel of grace, because it requires, first of all, a recognition that we are in need of God's grace. And many people are not willing to acknowledge that. So Jesus is informing his apostles that they will meet opposition. There will be those who will be hostile to them, who will not be receptive to them. It will, in fact, be a very difficult task for all of them to whom he spoke this evening, with a possible exception of one. They gave their lives for it. Now let's remember that Jesus is speaking directly to his apostles in that day, but the words are for us today as well. Understanding what our purpose is. He lets them know that the Helper will come. Now let's read beginning in John chapter 16 and verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now the Lord said very clearly in verse 8, and when he comes, that is the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit. When he comes is exactly what we read about in Acts chapter 2. And you see the effect, the impact that it had not only on the disciples, but also on all those with whom they interacted. A very clear message of the gospel of grace. Now the Lord is promising that right here in this passage. Verse 8, and when he comes, what is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit? Now, we need to recognize that in this task of being ministers of reconciliation, of being propagators of the gospel of grace that you and I are, the Holy Spirit is the senior partner in this endeavor. We walk with him, we follow him, and not vice versa. Very important that we understand that. What is his role going to be? Look at verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Now this word convict, it means to bring to light. It is a word that means to expose. You can find the word used in John chapter 3 and verse 20. You turn the light on and darkness flees. It's very interesting. Raising six children, we have two boys and four girls. And it's always the girls that we have a hard time keeping in bed at night. The boys, we lay them down, they know the rules, they go to sleep. Girls, they're up 15 times. I need a drink of water. I need to go to the bathroom. They're chit-chatting, talking. Okay, maybe I'm generalizing here, but it's true in our family. Girls, go to bed. And sometimes I will give them a warning and say, what happens when lights go out? It's bedtime. Close your eyes. Go to sleep. No talking. No goofing off. No getting up singing, dancing around the room. Time to go to sleep. For some reason, they think you can't hear them. And so there I am down in the living room, and I'm hearing the little girls going pitter-pattering and laughing and giggling upstairs. So I will quietly walk upstairs. And the hall is dark, and I walk in there and reach around the door and turn the light on. And the light was exposing their misbehavior, because they knew they were doing something they shouldn't be doing. When I first thought of the idea of light exposing, that's always the first thing that comes to my mind. And sometimes I really get a kick out of it. You know, sometimes I say, I wish they would misbehave so I can just go turn the light on and watch them scamper. But, you know, there's a different way of doing that. It's not just turning the light on, because there's something that has to do with behavior here. You know, and it's godly behavior to which we are called, but it's the propagation of it's the statement of truth and the living of that truth, that we are called to be salt and light. And it is that kind of exposure. It's not just saying to the darkness, you are darkness, because that's pretty much all that does, you know, turning the light on. But when we, as committed followers of Jesus Christ, are Christian, when we are Christ-like, that by nature exposes that which is not Christ-like. In that way, we are salt. We are light in this earth. I think very clearly, I remember when I was still young and we were living in New Jersey, and my oldest brother had just recently gotten married, moved down to New Jersey to get a job, and he found a job working in a place where they work on these big refrigeration units that go on these big refrigerated trucks. And he was very frustrated one day. They were staying with us for a while until they could find an apartment. He was very frustrated one time when he came home, and he says, the supervisor actually came to me and told me to cut down my production because I'm making the other guys look bad. All he was doing is his job. He wasn't being lazy. He wasn't taking a 20-minute, 15-minute break, things like that. He was being productive. He was engaging himself, and he was actually asked to scale it down because the others were getting angry with him because he was making them look bad. You see, it's that kind of thing. It's that kind of exposure, okay? And so the Holy Spirit now, who will be in us, who is now in us today, and as Christ was promising, the Spirit will be in us. It is that kind of exposure, because He is the one who produces the character of Christ in us. The word convict also means to demonstrate by argument. It has a sense of exposing, like light exposes darkness, but it's to demonstrate by argument. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says it means to show someone his sin and summons him to repentance. That's exactly what Noah did in his day while he was building the ark. His obedience to the Lord was a conviction to those who were rejecting God. But his obedience was a summons to repentance, though none heeded. And the summons to repentance there, to repent, means to turn, to change direction. It's like shining a light on a path. If you're walking in darkness and you're having a hard time seeing the path and you veer off and you start to stumble and run into things, and then somebody turns the light on the path and say, oh, there it is. Walk on that path. Now, the job of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, He makes very clear three things that are mentioned to us here in verse 8. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The work of the Holy Spirit in us and through the Word of God will make clear and bring certain understanding of these three things in the world: sin, righteousness, and judgment. All of humanity, because of the present work and presence of the Holy Spirit, can have a clear and certain understanding of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And He breaks them down here. Now, let's look at these words individually, and then we'll unpack them a little bit. Sin, what is sin? A lot of people are offended at the word sin. Maybe they ought to be. The word sin means offense. You've stepped over the line. You have violated the law. You know, we talk about relativism today, don't we? And we think, you know, we talk about this being a postmodern culture and society. Let me tell you something. There is nothing postmodern about this culture. Do you know why? Because everybody loves athletics. Mechanics, mathematics, none of those. There's no relativism in those things. It only comes to ethics, morality, and things of God. In those cases, yeah, it's whatever. And that's purely modernistic thinking. But when it comes to things like athletics, watch Wimbledon a couple weeks ago, and sometimes they would challenge the call. And so they would do an instant replay, and they would follow the ball, and it comes within 2 inches of the line, it's out. Clearly out of bounds. It's either in or it's out, and there's no in between. You see, there's nothing relative about that. Sin means an offense. It is a violation of the perfect standard of God. A violation of the perfect standard and of God's perfect character. And the Lord made it very clear in chapter 15, verse 22, that His coming and His presence made mankind without excuse for their sin, because He presented a perfect example of humanity. Now, righteousness is a word that means equity. The righteousness of which it speaks here is the absolute righteousness of the God-man, Jesus Christ. His absolute righteousness in contrast to humanity. You and I are imperfect, contingent beings. Jesus Christ, the God-man, came to us as perfect humanity. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world of the righteousness, particularly of Jesus Christ, in contrast to humanity. And then comes judgment. And the word judgment means separation. Separate the one from the other. Judgment is made very clear by the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Judgment is the necessary wrath of God. Because God is absolutely perfect and holy, in Him is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. And because of that, mankind, who has been alienated and separated from God, stands condemned, worthy of the necessary wrath of God. And that is judgment. So we need to understand that sin separates. That is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Sin separates mankind from God. And if you so choose, forever. But we have the choice and the opportunity to respond to the grace of God. Now, let's go back and unpack these a little bit, as does the Lord Jesus in John chapter 16. Beginning at verse 9, He says, "Of sin, because they do not believe Me." Of sin is the continuation of the statement that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will convict, expose, demonstrate by argument, sin, because they do not believe Me. The word "believe" is a word that means to entrust. This statement brings out very clearly that the key question for all humanity is this. This is it. This is the only question that matters. What have you done with Jesus Christ? That's the only question that matters. Beyond that, nothing matters. It was the Lord Jesus Himself who said, "I am" what? "The way. I am the truth. I am the life." This historic man who lived and walked among us said these words. And the sin of which He speaks here, it gives us the understanding that there is but one sin that condemns mankind apart from God. And that sin is rejection of Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ is a refusal of grace. Grace is this: that infinite, personal, Creator God invested himself in you and me through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that you and I, finite, contingent, sinful beings, might be reconciled to him. That's grace. And the refusal of this grace is an assertion that you can atone for yourself. So many want to believe that. How might we think we can atone for ourselves? Well, through morality. If I'm just good enough, God will accept me. That's atoning for yourself. That is a refusal of the grace of God. That is answering no to the question, what have you done with Jesus Christ? There are those who believe they might atone for themselves through religious service or religious association or religious ritual. Beyond that, there are those who believe that they may be able to atone themselves through self-denigration. As I said before, there are but two kinds of religion in the world. There is the religion of grace, and there is the religion of human merit. There are no others. Either you accept and surrender yourself to the grace of God, or you try to make it on your own. But the work of the Holy Spirit is that he will convict the world of sin because, he said, they do not believe me. Now next comes righteousness. He will convict the world of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. When he says, I go to my Father, remember that when he is saying that, he's saying, I will go to the Father through the cross. He told his disciples that he would be crucified and that he would rise again from the dead. So when he says, I go, he is saying, I'm going through the cross. It was necessary for him to die in our place to establish righteousness, to take the punishment for our sin. And therefore, he establishes righteousness. And the righteousness, again, is that of Jesus Christ, his innocence and his goodness, his perfect representation of God's character. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to expose that in the world, to convict the world of these truths, that this Jesus was a righteous man. Remember the words of Peter in Acts chapter 2 when he was talking to all the people, the masses of people in that day? This Jesus, whom you crucified, God has raised up and made him Lord. That one. See, that's the Holy Spirit convicting the world of righteousness. Very important that we understand this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection was God's certification of Christ's full and satisfactory work. That what he did on the cross was satisfying to God in taking the penalty for our sin to measure up to meet the requirement of his righteousness. And it was God's certification. We know that because God would not have raised up an imposter. First chapter of Romans, verse 4, it speaks of Jesus Christ, who is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the physical, the bodily resurrection of this God-man who died in your place and mine, stated the truth that he is, beyond any doubt, who he says he is, Lord of creation, Savior of the world. What have you done with Jesus Christ? The resurrection is certification of that. And that's what's made, again, very clear in Acts chapter 2 that we read earlier. And Christ's full and satisfactory work of redemption. Redemption is one of those words that some people may not understand today, because when they think of redemption, the first thing they think of is coupons, redeeming coupons. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. To redeem means to buy back. Now think of it this way. You are God's creation, every one of us. You are made in the image of God. He formed you. You were made by Him, you were made for Him. And yet, because of the Adamic nature in all of us, the sinful, self-centered nature, we have chosen a path that is away from God. And He has redeemed us in the person of Jesus Christ. He has bought us back to Himself so that we could be His. Because that's our highest good. That's the greatest thing for us. That's our design. Any person walking away from God is walking contrary to their very design. And that's why there is consistently in humanity a vacuum that only God can fill. Jesus Christ established righteousness and is the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of that righteousness. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, "After He purged our sins, He ascended and He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." That's this Jesus Christ. And that righteousness then summons, it invites to what? This is the good news. Though we in humanity are born in self-centered, self-exaltation, self-preeminence, all of that, we are born into that. The truth is, righteousness is available to us. Not our own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is available to all through faith in Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we must surrender our own attempts at self-atonement. And we must surrender our self-preeminence, recognizing that life is not about me. I wasn't created for me. I was created for Him. You see, all of this is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of these truths. And then next comes judgment. He will convict the world of judgment because He says the ruler of this world has been judged. Why is that? He brings that in there. He's talking about people, and now He talks about the ruler of this world. Which ruler is He talking about? 1 John 5:19, "We know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Who is that? He is the originator of sin. He was the one who first exercised self-exaltation, self-preeminence. He wanted it to be about Him. He wanted to reject God's design and God's parameters. He wanted to step over the line because he was so focused on what he didn't have and wanted more. And therefore, he chose the path of self-exaltation. And he led mankind in the same direction in Adam and Eve. And you and I, as sons and daughters of Adam, are born with that nature within us. And it is for that reason that the Son of God, perfect representation of God and man, died in your place, in mine. The original sin was self-exaltation. And as we see at the cross that the Lord was saying here, it was the originator of sin that was judged at the cross. Not humanity. Humanity was not judged at the cross. The originator of sin was. How do we know that humanity was not judged at the cross? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Humanity was not judged at the cross. The originator of sin was. And that's what makes so beautiful the verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, that Christ has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. What a beautiful verse that is. that is true of you and me, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, in this passage, that the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, there is a clear and simple gospel. And I encourage you to know these four points. Because every one of us in here, if we have surrendered ourselves in faith to the gospel, we ought to be able to clearly, concisely present the gospel. As Einstein said, if you can't explain something simply, you probably don't understand it. Please ask yourself that question. If somebody were to approach you out of the blue today and say, "Tell me the gospel," would you be able to do it? Here is the clear and simple gospel. First of all, that I was created by God and for Him. I was created by God and for Him. That speaks of two things. Number one, the sovereignty of God. Creation is about Him. He is free to do, and this creation is His. It's not ours, it's His. And this creation includes you and me. And number two, that truth speaks of the worth, the inherent worth and purpose of humanity. Because we are created in His image, and we were made by Him and for Him. The second truth of the gospel is this: sin separates me from God. That truth must be recognized, or it is not the gospel. You cannot have a gospel that does not present the dilemma of human sin. Sin separates me from God. And that speaks to the brokenness of humanity and all of creation. And every one of us must come to grips with the truth that my sinfulness has broken me and has alienated me from God. Darkness is the absence of light. The third point of the gospel is this, that only surrendered faith in Jesus Christ reconciles me to God. Only surrendered faith in Jesus Christ reconciles me to God. Jesus Christ representing the forbearing mercy and grace of God in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And then the fourth point is this: only in Christ can I live up to my true purpose. And that can be summarized in two points. And they happen to be the two phrases that summarize all of the law, Old and New Testament. Number one, this is your purpose. You want to know why you're alive and why you're here? Here it is. I'm going to tell you right now. I'll save you $150 an hour for the next 10 weeks. You were created for this. Number one, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And number two, to love your neighbor as yourself. You see, now you know why you exist. Only in Christ can you live up to that purpose. It's not possible otherwise. The statement in your notes makes it very clear, as the Lord is saying, that the ministry, the work of the Holy Spirit, will be to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. This is a very important point. Unless one is justified before God with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he stands condemned to divine wrath. Once again, loved ones, if the gospel presentation is made without that truth, it is not the gospel. The gospel is good news, and the good news is we can be rescued from that. And that rescue comes only in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, there is the only appropriate response to sovereignty is surrender. This is His creation, and it was created for His purposes. And His purposes will be accomplished His way. And that includes you and me. The only appropriate response to sovereignty is surrender versus what? I'll do it my way. You can't do it your way. Not possible. You cannot atone for yourself. You cannot do enough good to bring pleasure to God apart from Jesus Christ. The last statement for today is this: He will convict. That's very important. Verse 8, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. What pronoun is not there? We. 1 John 16:8 does not say we will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It is the Holy Spirit's job. It is not ours. The Holy Spirit will work in us and through us, but let's make sure that we do not overstep our work entrusted to us and take on the role of the Holy Spirit. How do we expose darkness? Have we been called to expose? We have. Ephesians 5, John 3. To expose darkness, what do? This is not a hard question. Turn on the light. Now, you know what that means. How do you turn on the light? You don't go into a room and start yelling at the room at how dark it is. That accomplishes what? Exactly nothing. Except maybe raise your blood pressure. And there's a lot of high blood pressure so-called Christians out there today because they're so busy cursing the darkness. We're not called to that, loved ones. We're called to turn on the light. And the light is the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ, both in word and in deed. You see, the gospel of grace doesn't just expose, it offers a remedy. You see, that's the good news. That's what makes it good news. Christ, as I said in John chapter 3, verse 17, Christ did not come to condemn, but to save.